confessional reading tonight is found in Canons, the second head of Doctrine of the Canons of Dort, Articles 5 through 7. You'll find that in your Forms and Prayers on page 272. Bottom of 271, we'll start with Article 5. We'll read it together. We'll pause, read Article 6, and also Article 7 as our confessional document this evening. Page 271 in the Forms and Prayers, flipping immediately. Oh, sorry, that's third head of doctrine. Page 268, only one page. Page 268, the Canons of Dort, second head of doctrine, page 268. Moreover, it is the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people, to whom God in his good pleasure sends the gospel. However, that many who have been called through the gospel do not repent or believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, is not because the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross is deficient or insufficient, but because they themselves are at fault. But all who genuinely believe and are delivered and saved by Christ's death from their sins and from destruction receive this favor solely from God's grace, which he owes to no one, given to them in Christ from eternity. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me before we delve into these truths? Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to look upon us in grace as we look away from ourselves into the face of your Son, whom you have appointed our mediator and Savior. As all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in your Son, guide us by your Holy Spirit into the true understanding of the doctrines of Christ. May our meditation upon his truth produce in us the fruit of righteousness, to the glory and exaltation of his name, the instruction and edification of this congregation, and the salvation of the lost through our witness. We pray this in the name and favor of your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and in dependence upon his Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, one of the ways you can tell if you have a really talented salesman on your hands is if, no matter what he's selling, is if he uses this phrase, "These things sell themselves." Now, we know that's not literally true, it's a figure of speech, but we know what he means by that. When you pair the right product with the right marketing talent, it's as if the product marches itself off the shelf down the aisle and to the homes of people who need the product. But no matter how good a product is, it can never literally sell itself. It needs marketing, it needs branding, and most importantly, it needs a salesman. But the good news of the gospel is that the gospel isn't a product, and ministers are not salesmen. The gospel is God's power to save you, and ministers are his messengers who serve the word. So even though there are some similar trade secrets, that's a really important difference. At the end of the day, when a salesman has a shelf full of whatever gizmo he's offloading, no matter what the gizmo is, that shelf is a visible testament to his failure to sell his product. It's a testament to the fact the salesman has not met his objective. But at the end of the day, when a minister proclaims the gospel and many are called but few are chosen, that's just the word of God doing what the word of God promises. The gospel is the only thing that has ever truly sold itself, because it is not a product and ministers are not salesmen. The Arminian thinks about the gospel like a product and he thinks about the pastor like a salesman. And so when the Arminian talks about what a successful church looks like, he asks the wrong questions. He asks stuff like, what are your numbers like? And what kind of experience are you selling? What can you provide to the consumer? And is your gospel palatable? Do people readily accept it and easily accept it? And because the Arminian treats the gospel like just another product that needs sold, for him, the gospel's success as a product depends on human will and exertion. How effective was the minister at publishing so great and pushing so great a deliverance? How well did we do analytics to market to our core audience? How ready and worthy was the crowd to receive this message? But when Christians think about what a successful church looks like, we go to the Word of God. We believe the gospel as the Word teaches it, that it is not a mere product or message. It is God's power unto salvation. We measure faithful ministry according to the Word's definition of faithful ministry. As the Belgic puts it, the successful church faithfully proclaims the gospel even when it looks like the days of Ahab and you only have 800 people in the whole wide world who believe. And we view the mission field as God's mission accomplished according to God's will. Missions are thy kingdom come because missions are thy will be done. So our theme tonight is this: the gospel is what God does. All of this is to say that the gospel is what God does. The gospel is the story of what God does for us and in us apart from any deserving of our own. The gospel is God's power to save us from ourselves. And he chooses the means of preaching as the way to do that work, but he never sends preachers out apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Preaching is not effective because of how good the pastor is at communicating. Preaching is not effective because we pick the right time, place, methods, and new measures to reach people. Preaching is effective because God accompanies preaching with his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit drills open ears and cracks open hearts to hear a message that we naturally hate. So we'll look at that in 2 points. The main theme tonight is the gospel is what God does, and the 2 points are this. First, the church must proclaim the gospel promiscuously. And secondly, the gospel is power greater than messaging. The church must proclaim the gospel promiscuously, and the gospel is power greater than messaging. So first, the church must proclaim the gospel promiscuously. Scripture is very clear on this. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel. That's the command of the king before he ascends and sits at the right hand. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we're to do that by preaching the word in season and out of season. The gospel, as our confession says tonight, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and all people. I like our old translation better. The gospel ought to be declared and published to all nations promiscuously and without distinction. That's a fancy way of saying it needs to be spread out overly freely. The idea here is that the gospel is a light too good to be kept hidden. It is a treasure too rich not to be shared, and it is a joy too full not to overflow everywhere. The gospel is truly good news that we need to spread with reckless abandon. The image our Lord used when he walked the earth was a sower throwing seeds everywhere. And as Christians who love the truth, we're not sacrificing zeal and heart for the lost to embrace the truth. In fact, because we love the truth, spreading the gospel is the thing we love most. We love the mission Christ has given us. The church must proclaim the gospel promiscuously. We never stop praying the prayer, pity the nations, O our God, constrain the world to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We love to see Christ's churches full. We love to proclaim the gospel because of how marvelously good it is. The work of Christ is marvelous. He has broken down the middle wall of separation to make us part of his people. In his grace and glory, God has not just gospeled the Jews. God has gospeled Africans, he has gospeled Asians, and even a couple Europeans. The great message of Good Friday is that not only has the veil in the temple been torn, not only did the veil split when Christ died to give us full access to God in the Holy of Holies, the good news of Good Friday continues in Pentecost and Revelation when Christ crumbles the temple walls. There is no court of the Gentiles where we hang out back there in the narthex or something. Christ has invited us inside his house. He has called us part of my people. We are one people with his people. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and in all. In Christ, the blessing of Abraham has come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In the gospel, we hear that there are only two people groups in this world. There are the people who are still in Adam, and there are the people in Christ. One people, my people. That's a message that is worthy to be proclaimed. And it's a message that must be proclaimed. And we are called to spread this good news promiscuously to all nations. So, zooming back for a second, the great topic of the canons of Dort is the doctrine of election. But what we need to see tonight is, in particular about the doctrine of election, is that the doctrine of election is not a group of pastors picking and choosing who comes in. The doctrine of election is not an elitist club created by higher up people. The doctrine of election is the story of God saving people from themselves. The doctrine of election is the story of God making humble beauty from the ashes of Babel. Everything we have tried to do, he undoes in his grace. The gospel and the doctrine of election is the story of God breaking the hearts of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation and turning them into one people. And he turns us into a people called my people. He turns us into a nation of holy nation of worshipers. The gospel is the story of overwhelming, undeserved grace that must be spread abroad to every tribe, tongue, and nation because Christ has brought in every tribe, tongue, and nation. But the good news is that the good news is not just a message. It doesn't stop there. The good news is God's power, and it is God's plan to save people who didn't want saved. And that brings us to point two. The gospel is a message more powerful than messaging. The gospel is a power greater than messaging. The gospel is God's power to save by grace upon grace. And this is where the difference between a pastor and a salesman comes in. See, the Arminian missionary is one of the most overwhelmingly guilty people before God because he's a salesman. The gospel is a message for the Arminian that he must push by his own exertion. And so every dinner with his family, every movie he watches and every camping trip is a lost soul on his conscience because he's a salesman. And every Arminian convert is pretty lucky because the salesman happened upon him at the right time and place and mood and sold him the gospel. The gospel is a product the Arminian convert bought. Maybe it was straightforward, but maybe it was a hard sell or an impulse purchase or maybe even a bait and switch. All I know is one minute the guy's holding snakes and pulling legs, the next thing I'm praying off a card. But no matter how the Arminian came to purchase this product, he's going to keep it now. But for the Christian, we believe the word of God when it says the gospel is what God does. It's not a product. It's a power greater than messaging. Every time the message of the gospel goes out, we believe the word of Yahweh in Isaiah when he says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish what I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." The gospel is not a mere message. It is a message accompanied by the power of God through the Holy Spirit of God, who works the eternal plan of God to give sinners to save sinners that the Father gave the Son in eternity. As Pastor Jared pointed out a few weeks ago, the Arminians' favorite place to argue with Christians about God's sovereignty is an uncharted island in the Pacific. And the Arminian hates that God is sovereign, so he sails you out to this uncharted island. He points you to the island full of unbelievers, and he says, "See, isn't it unfair for God to damn these people since he didn't choose to gospel them?" But see, the Arminian doesn't realize he's actually made it worse. He's made it worse. See, if that island full of people isn't under God's sovereign will, then they are under the will and whim of Pastor Jim Bob, the Arminian missionary. The story of that island has two options. Option one, the island is part of God's eternal plan. God's eternal plan where he graciously sends his messengers at the time and place that he chooses, according to his eternal counsel and good pleasure, in order to save people based on no deserving of their own. So option one is the gospel is what God does. But then otherwise there's option two. Option two is that God left all those people's fate up to Jim Bob and to their own readiness to receive whatever Jim Bob sells them. If Jim Bob doesn't get on the ship, well, there's nothing God can do about it. Kind of like how when Jonah decided not to go to Nineveh, God just let it slide and destroyed the city, right? And if Jim Bob decides to go, but he can't raise the money and he dies on the ship, if he decides to go, but he can't raise the money, or he dies on the ship, those people are still in trouble and God can do nothing to save them. And if Jim Bob gets there, but he gets frustrated in a year because he has, you know, two people, and what if he goes on to a different field? Well, then the other converts don't have the chance to be in the right mood to buy this product. See, the island story is going to have somebody controlling it, but the question is, who is going to control it? Is God, the sovereign savior of people, going to control it, or is Jim Bob? Praise God that the gospel is what God does. Praise God that the gospel isn't a mere product. Praise God that the gospel is a power more powerful than messaging. Praise God that the gospel is God's wisdom and power to save the most undeserving people to the praise of his glory and according to his plan. See, that's what Paul is getting at in our text this evening, that the gospel is what God does. God chooses. God chooses weak means to save undeserving people. The scribe, the debater, the sign seeker, and the logician all reject the gospel because that is our natural inclination. We are inclined by nature to hate God's gracious word to us. That's what Article 6 is about. Many who have been called through the gospel do not repent or believe in Christ, but they perish in unbelief. But that's not because the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross is deficient or insufficient. It's because they themselves are at fault. Many are called, few are chosen. And those not chosen are by nature enemies of God and children of wrath. But the good news is that the gospel is a power more powerful than messaging. The good news is that the Holy Spirit works in every single person that the Father gave to the Son. The Holy Spirit unhardens those whom God wants to mercy, and he saves them in spite of themselves. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. God made you alive. The gospel is what God does. Article 7, all who genuinely believe and are delivered and saved by Christ's death from their sins and from destruction receive this favor solely from God's grace, which he owes to no one, but gives them in Christ from eternity. The gospel is a gift because the gospel is what God does. The gospel is faith given to you as a gift by the free grace of God in Christ because he chose you in eternity. But the good news of that is that you can rest. You can rest in, Father, I've lost none of the people you gave me because they're yours, they're mine, and they're safe. The gospel is not a product that was marketed to you effectively. It is God's unfailing power, and it is God's unfailing plan to save you because of promises he made to you before you were even born. His ministers have faithfully proclaimed his word to you, and God has used that, but he has then used the word proclaimed to work faith in your heart. The gospel is power greater than messaging, because the gospel is what God does. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.